It's never too late.
It's never too late.
It's never too late.
To say thank you.
To say thank you to our servicemen.
And servicewomen.
Around the world who preserve our nation.
And protect our freedoms.
But how do we say thank you to those who have given the ultimate sacrifice?
Their lives.
For that freedom.
It's never too late.
We can remember them.
And thank them.
On Memorial Day.
Or on a day like today.
Such recognition may cost us something.
Picnic plans.
Opening day at the swimming pool.
Or a day at the beach.
Maybe even a few laps of the Indianapolis 500.
Our sacrifice doesn't compare with the true sacrifice made by hundreds of thousands of men and women who selflessly gave their lives to make us.
And to keep us.
Free.
Fathers, uncles,
brothers,
mothers, sisters,
grandfathers,
the unknown,
the less famous.
It's never too late.
Their service is the reason we are here.
Why we are a free nation.
Why others around the world seek to be a part of this great nation.
When we were threatened,
they responded.
From Concord to Gettysburg, to Marne and Normandy.
From Incheon to Kaesong, to Baghdad and Kandahar.
They departed our world as heroes and gave their lives for a cause greater than themselves.
Not giving a thought to their own lives,
but to the lives of their families back home.
To their comrades fighting alongside.
To their sworn duty to uphold the Constitution.
Or to protecting strangers in a foreign land.
Who sought to be free.
It's never too late.
Memorial Day is the most solemn of American holidays.
But how long has it been since we truly remembered?
Like the citizens of Waterloo, New York, who on May 5th, 1866, the first Memorial Day observance, closed their shops and businesses in order to place flags and flowers on the graves of those lost in battle during the Civil War.
Or, like the 5,000 men and women who first placed flags on every grave in Arlington National Cemetery.
Or like the old guard, who for 40 years has placed flags on the 260,000-plus gravestones and the 7,300-plus niches at Arlington.
And stands guard over the graves from Friday, noon, until Memorial Day is ended.
Or like the children in the Netherlands today, who are taught to visit the cemeteries in which American soldiers are buried, and to place poppies on their graves.
It's never too late.
It's never too late to remember with gratitude.
But what can we do?
We can give thanks to Almighty God for allowing us to live in this free land.
We can thank God for placing in the hearts of men and women the desire to serve and possibly die for our nation.
We can rededicate ourselves to our country and to determine to pay tribute to Americans' living soldiers and veterans.
We can gather with veterans on Memorial Day to honor fallen comrades.
Friends, with whom they shared a foxhole or a meal.
Their bonds were deeply formed, intensified by the sharing of hardship and laughter.
Fear and loss.
A band of brothers.
Or sisters.
Knit together by war.
It's never too late.
To place a flag outside your home.
To visit a cemetery and to place a flower on the graves bearing a U.S. flag.
To go to a Memorial Day parade.
To pause and observe the National Moment of Remembrance instituted in 1996.
That, at 3 p.m., the nation would pause and pray, thanking God for the men and women from the American Revolution to today's war on terror.
Who have laid down their lives so that we may live in freedom.
It's never too late.
To teach our children that freedom came at great sacrifice.
It's never too late.
To thank a soldier.
It's never too late.
To remember the fallen.
It's never too late.
It's fitting that we are in Romans 12 this morning. As we think about the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 12, where we started studying together last week, and we began to actually look at the idea of sacrifice and what God has called us as believers to sacrifice in our lives. And so we're going to be returning back to that passage, Romans 12. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2, but focusing our attention today on verse 2 only. We spent a lot of time last week looking at verse 1. We'll review that briefly. He says in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, this is a response now to the first 11 chapters of Romans, where Paul has spent a tremendous amount of time talking to us and telling us about God's mercy, about God's grace, about how God works in our lives. And he says that, "I beseech you, therefore, that because of the mercies of God," this is what we are to do in response. He says, "that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice." We looked last week that believers should respond to God's mercy with a heart of sacrifice. And notice here that this sacrifice is a living one. It's not martyrdom. It's not laying down your life for Christ, but rather living for Him, being willing to, if God should have us to physically die for the faith. That's certainly within the realm of possibility. But he is talking here about believers that are willing to live their lives as sacrifice for God and willing to serve God wherever He leads, wherever He calls. And Paul says that based on the mercies of God, our proper response to that, first of all, is to be a living sacrifice, being willing to follow Him wherever He leads. He goes on and he explains it a little bit more, and he says that this sacrifice is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The idea there is your spiritual worship. It's our proper response. It is our reasonable response to what God has done. Now, in verse 2 is where we're going to focus this morning. I'm not clicking forward. I don't know if we're hung up there a little bit. But he says, there we go. We're looking at these pages here today, these verses. And we looked last week, verse 1, and now chapter 12, verse 2, he says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so this morning, we're going to look at this second verse and understand that believers are to respond with God's mercy with a renewed mind. Okay, there's last week, and now today we're going to look at that we are to respond to God's mercy with a renewed mind. And what does that mean? I was troubled, honestly, a couple of weeks ago. I am on, probably like you, I have two or three different emails that I get throughout the week of different devotionals and that sort of thing that are out there. And I got one a couple of weeks ago by a guy I greatly respect and read his stuff regularly. And I began reading through the devotional, and about midway through, he said this. He said, "I don't want to come across as legalistic, but..." Now, that alone may rub you one way or the other. That statement alone doesn't bother me. What bothered me was what came after the "but." Now, if he had said, "I don't want to come across as legalistic, but here's my personal opinion about whatever," fine. I understand that. But the problem was, after the "I don't want to come across as legalistic, but," after the "but," he listed for us clear commandments of Scripture that God says is wrong. And your reaction, now you may be confused by what I'm saying. He's saying, "Well, I don't want to come across as legalistic, but you shouldn't steal from your boss. I don't want to come across as legalistic, but you shouldn't commit adultery. I don't want to come across as legalistic, but don't bear false witness." You know, if you know me at all, I recently was talking to somebody and they said, "How would you label yourself?" And those of you that know me know that's a loaded question when you ask me that, because my response was, "I don't play the label game. I'll tell you what I believe and you can label me whatever you want to label me, and that's up to you. I could care less," because very often we throw words around like legalist, or you say, "I believe in the sovereignty of God," you're a Calvinist, or you say, "I believe in the responsibility of man," you're an Arminian. Or whatever it is, if you say anything, you're automatically labeled and put into this box that that person has defined, usually wrongly defined, but you're in their box. And for some reason, we have been buying into this error that because I say that God said this is wrong, that somehow that makes me a legalist. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. You know, that's really your opinion, Pastor. God said that I am not to live a life in which I am being conformed to this world. We'll talk about what these words mean in just a minute. The idea of world is this current age. But rather, I am to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. Now, what does this word conform mean? He says, be not conformed to this world. The idea of conformed is talking about one's mindset, their character, to be conformed to the pattern of another thing. It means to fashion yourself according to something, to shape your behavior, to be guided by. He's basically saying this word conformity is, do not take your life and do not take, if you are a living sacrifice and you are supposed to live in obedience to God's word and you are to, in light of God's mercy, you're to live a life of sacrificial service to God, that you as a believer are not allowed, you are not to allow yourself to be patterned after this world. That's what he says. World here, by the way, literally means this current age. It's a reference to the sin-dominated and death-producing realm of humanity. He's talking about the sense of beliefs, the philosophies of life, the priorities of life, the methodologies of this world, and the strategies that people use in our current age. It says you're not to be conformed to that. Let me give you a cross-reference verse for us to just think about for a moment. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. In other words, we are not to look like the age in which we live. There is to be a clear distinction between us and the world in which we live. John said in 1 John 5:10, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, don't miss the fact that God also said in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Paul here is arguing in Romans 12 that we should not allow the influences of this age to mold us into the pattern of unrighteous living. Conformity to the world is not a superficial matter. The world's philosophy, if we're not careful, can penetrate our hearts and penetrate our minds and lead us away from living a life that is obedient to God. You see, the danger is this. When we are infiltrated, when our hearts are infiltrated with the worldly philosophies, we cannot be a sacrificial servant to God. Christ did not die to leave us in this world to be conformed to the image of this world, but rather, as this verse says in Galatians 1, to redeem us from it. It says, we are not to be conformed, pressed into the pattern of this current age, this current philosophy. Now, I want to say this. He's not talking about external behaviors as much as he is talking about our inner disposition, our mindset, how we approach life, the philosophies that we carry out in life. We are to not allow the world's ideas, the world's philosophies, those things that the world holds as what is right and wrong, to infiltrate into our lives and begin to affect us to the place that we are beginning to be molded into the pattern of this current age. But rather, if we are going to be living sacrifices, don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. Now, this is an interesting word. It is the word metamorphosis, actually. Our English word comes from the Greek word that Paul uses here. The word is metamorphosis. It means to change into another form, to transform. In fact, it's the same word that's used in Matthew 17, verse 2, where it says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Transfigured is the same word that he underwent a metamorphosis, a change. He says, rather than being conformed to the image of this world, you are to be transformed. The tense of this word, by the way, is present. It's something that should happen now. The voice, not to get technical, but is passive. It highlights God's working in our hearts to transform us. Rather than being conformed into the image of this world, the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to transform us and to make us into the image of Christ. And the mood of the word is an imperative. It is a commandment, which means all that to say this. God is working in your life to transform you, the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God to infiltrate your life and to change you, to grow you, and to transform you. And that happens as I obey God's commandments. You know, we live in a day and age increasingly where people don't want to be told what to do. And not in an authoritarian, domineering way, but in a, you know, God said that a physical relationship between a man and a woman is reserved for marriage. Well, that's your opinion. No, it's not opinion. That's what God said. Well, you're just a legalist. That's what God said. And so we live in an age where legalist is thrown around as this term to encapsulate anyone who says anything about how we are to live our lives. God has given us clear commandments that are not open for discussion, and he has given us principles to live by. And rather than being infiltrated and conformed into the pattern of this age, we are to be transformed. We are to be in the process of our character and our inner disposition being made more and more into the likeness of Christ. Because of our newness of life that we have in Christ, our beliefs, our philosophies, priorities, methodologies, and strategies begin to undergo a metamorphosis that molds us into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As God works in our hearts, our perspectives change. We undergo this change more and more into the image of Christ. Now, Paul goes on, and he doesn't leave it there, because he says, let me tell you how you do that. By the renewing of your mind. Renewal. The word is literally renovation. Renovation. It would be to go in and to, personal illustration, our kitchen is in great need of renovation. Floor's got problems, the cabinets have problems. Well, we can't ignore that. You got to fix that. It needs renovating. He says that you and I, if we're going to be conformed into the image of Christ, transformed into the image of Christ, it requires a renovation, a renewal of our minds. The word means our faculties, our intellectual perceptions, our understandings, our ability to judge and determine the intellectual faculties that allow us to understand. He's talking about our minds being our ability to perceive divine things and recognizing things that are righteous, recognizing things that are godly, and rejecting those things that are evil. Paul says Christians are to renovate their minds so that their thinking is in accordance with the newness that they have received in Christ. This is an ongoing process, by the way. It's not something that happens punctiliar, in a punctiliar moment. It's something that is a process. It's lifelong. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He goes on and talk about Christ being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He goes on and describes Christ's work on the cross, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul also said in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever is right and pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence or virtue in anything that is worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The reality is this. You and I, each and every day of our lives, We are citizens of heaven because we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You know Christ is your Savior. You have been redeemed from your sin. You've been saved from your sin. And at that moment, you have received a new nature. You didn't become perfect, but you became new in Christ. You have a new life in Christ. The problem is, when you and I got saved, we didn't die immediately, or we didn't get taken to heaven immediately. We are citizens of heaven that live in a foreign land. And this land has different ideals, different philosophies, different ideas of what is right or wrong than our king has. And so we are caught here to wrestle through our old life and our new life and our new nature that has been given to us in Christ battles with the world in which we live in. And the world, the world's philosophy, the mind is our front line that we fight this battle. It is within our minds that we decide whether or not we are going to exercise activities that would highlight our old nature or whether or not we are going to obey God and live by our new nature. Now, we all know that we don't battle this one time or with just one thought. It's a constant battle. It's a battle to change our mindset. Remember, Paul said in Colossians 3:2, he says, set your mind on the things above and not on things that are on the earth. Set means to direct your mind toward. Now, here's the problem. Worldliness has often been defined as certain behaviors that for a period of time, conservative Christianity argued that, in fact, to be godly, there was a certain list of behaviors. Some were right and some were wrong. And that these activities inherently made you godly, while other activities made you inherently worldly. Let me give you an illustration of that. Someone was considered to be ungodly if they went into a movie theater. They were considered to be ungodly. And yet, what was interesting by the mid-1980s, for those of us that were born prior to VCRs, our first one, by the way, cost like $1,000. And the thing was ginormous. My dad bought it. That was what was ultimately amazing about it. But people that had argued for so long, you know, you can't go into a movie theater because you don't love God, they were sitting home watching the same movies in their home, and somehow now it was okay. I mean, to be perfectly frank with you, I am far less concerned with somebody who walks into a movie theater and sits down, hopefully, prayerfully, selectively, discerning what is right and wrong, and you go and you sit and you watch that film. I'm less concerned about that than what people are watching night after night on network television or watching on their computer. But somehow, because I don't do this activity, I'm godly. Really? What about dress? Well, if suits and ties are the litmus test for spirituality and godliness, then the most godly people in this world are those who work on Wall Street and work in Washington, D.C., right? That seems reasonable. It's not judged by that. The school made me wear a tie like 3 days this week. Struggle with that. It's a napkin, right? Isn't that how it originally started? Does that give the litmus test for spirituality? There's a guy Michelle and I met a long time ago. His name is Mike. He's a chiropractor. And we went to him. We were patients of his. And we obviously moved away. And we went to wherever we went after that, Florida, I guess. We went to Florida. And after we left, several of the seminary professors and several people from Calvary, the church there, they started going to him. And through their witness, they started telling him about Christ, and they started talking to him. And Mike's an unbeliever, had never been exposed to Christianity at all. And I got an email a couple months ago, prior to our going up for the graduation ceremony, and Sam Harbin, who happens to be the brother-in-law of Miss Michal over here, he emails me and he says, Mike's going to be at your graduation. He said, not only that, he said, he's shutting down his office to bring his whole staff to come to see you graduate. And so he was there, he came, and we got to spend time with him. And after everything was over, I said to Sam, I said, so what's the deal? What's going on in Mike's life? He said, you won't believe it. He said he hired a guy to come in and to be a massage therapist for him, like to manipulate people's, Sam had a back injury, and he said he was going to this guy. And he said, man, he is tattooed up. He's got hair, got a little bit of a ponytail, and he's got a pierced ear. And he said, and this guy is on fire for Christ. He said, every time you go in there, you get double barrel, double whammy, the goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, and this guy will not let up on Mike. And Mike is this close to getting saved. Folks, how do we judge somebody's spirituality? Do the externals matter? Should we be careful? Yeah, of course. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we can't look inherently and say that this makes somebody godly or this makes somebody else ungodly. Worldliness is not defined by a set of certain behaviors. At its core, worldliness is a mindset that buys into the philosophy of life that emphasizes the priorities of this current age. This does not neglect the externals as if we can do whatever we want, which we'll talk about that in a minute. But worldliness is primarily rooted in how we think. One writer said this, conformity to this age is to be wrapped up in the things that are temporal, to have all of our thoughts oriented to that which is seen. If our priorities are determined by the philosophies of this present age, then we are in the process of being shaped, of being conformed to this evil world. He says you have to take an account and assess where are your priorities? What do you think about? What are you living for? What are you driven by? Because there are lots of people that wear coats and ties, and there's lots of ladies who wear appropriately length skirts, whatever they're called, and they look this, and they're carnal. He says this, it is about how you approach life. It is about your priorities. It is about your philosophy. It is about what you think. Because the battle for godliness, the battle for holiness begins in your mind. And we live in a day and an age that every second practically of every day, the world is selling you its philosophy in its entertainment that it throws at us. In its advertisements that it throws at us, it is selling it to us completely, all the time, every second. And if we're not careful, we begin to buy into it. He says, no, don't be conformed to this age. But look at what he says. He goes on and he says, that you may prove. The word prove is the word test. Examine. Scrutinize. To see whether a thing is genuine or not, to recognize it after examination, to be deemed worthy. This is a call to being discerning. The answer, you know, if you are hoping someday as your pastor that I give you a list of do's and don'ts that I want you to live by so that you therefore are holy, you're going to be waiting for a really long time. Because I will never do that. Because the answer for do's and don'ts is not a different list of do's and don'ts. The answer is to live in accordance to the scripture and to practice discernment. He says that you are to prove, you are to scrutinize, put through careful examination every decision that I make in this world to prove, to test what is good. The word good means excellent, honorable, perfect, well-pleasing, acceptable. I skipped the word acceptable, well-pleasing. And then he says perfect will of God. The idea is it is finished, it is mature. The renewal of our minds is required to develop godly discernment, the ability to make a proper moral judgment and properly discern those things that conform to the will of God. Somebody who says, you know what, every Friday night I go to the movie theater. I have no reaction to that except this. If you're going every single Friday night, what are you watching? It's not the place. It is, what am I submitting myself to? What am I watching? What am I allowing to be infiltrating into my mind? Rather than finding God's will as if it's some kind of mystical lifelong scavenger hunt, we are called to practice wise and godly discernment. Here's the question you get often as a pastor. Jay, who do you think it is God's will for me to marry? God's will for you to marry, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is a fellow Christian. It's God's will. He said so. Do not be uncommonly yoked. Well, who is that? I don't know. You have to discern that. You have to be wise in that. Well, what should I do with my life? What's my vocation? Well, where are you gifted? What are you passionate about? Where do I go to college? God's will for my life. What college do I go to? You write with God? Yes. What place is going to best prepare you for the calling that God has put in your life? This particular place. Where do you want to go? This place. Then go. The specifics require discernment. Developing the mind of Christ is necessary to make wise decisions. If you don't think like Christ, you are bound to make foolish decisions that will lead to foolish mistakes. The renewal of our minds allows the Christian to understand and agree with what God is saying. And a lack of spiritual discernment demonstrates a lack of spiritual maturity. The New Testament believer, the argument always is we're not bound by the Old Testament law. That's true. But we are bound by the New Testament idea of the law of Christ. And as we are experiencing this change, this renewal, that we are living a life in obedience to Christ. So it's just stated on the negative. And wrap these two verses together. Stated in the negative, our spiritual worship involves a refusal to be conformed to the image of this world. Spiritual worship refuses to cling to the values of this world and refuses to accept the world's definition of what is right and what is wrong. The renewal of our minds protects us from being conformed into this age and promotes us to being transformed into the image of Christ. Now, to state it positively, our spiritual worship involves transformation. The renewal of our minds is essential to understanding and applying God's word. Spurgeon said this. He said, a Bible that is falling apart is usually owned by someone whose life isn't. Transformation happens through the work of the Holy Spirit who penetrates the core of our being, makes us a new creature, and our obedience to his leading. A renewed mind is necessary for discernment, this ability to decide what is right to what is wrong. Discernment is necessary to avoid most of the unwanted hassles, pitfalls, and heartaches of this life. Folks, if I could say this, my concern with the church today is we are losing our ability to be wise. We are losing our ability to practice discernment. Holiness is not achieved by abiding by a list of rules created by me or created by you. But it does mean that I am making God-honoring choices in every area of my life. Many, many, many things are commanded for us in Scripture. Let me give you one. Love the brethren. Commanded. Non-negotiable. And yet we spend more time worrying about whether or not this person wore something that I like or don't like. Let's obey the commandment. Love the brethren. It doesn't mean that there aren't times to speak the truth in love, of course. There are things that are commanded that are forbidden. Don't steal. Not negotiable. And these two extremes exist in response to this issue. There's legalism, that every activity in life is black and white, as white as defined by me. Their lives are law controlled. There is no such thing as Christian liberty. But the other error, the other danger is license. Everything is okay as long as it's not strictly forbidden. You're free to do whatever you want, as long as your conscience is clear. And yet John said, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the world. The beliefs, philosophy, priorities, methodologies, and strategies of our age bombard us each and every day. We must be developing a mind that resembles Christ's mind, and that doesn't happen by living in isolation. We cannot allow this age to squeeze us into its pattern. The forces of this age are forcing believers to conform to their ideas or the ideals of our world, but rather we are to allow God's word to mold us and to make us into the image of Christ. So very practically then, in closing, what are some areas that you're falling prey to the world's ideas? Are you driven by success as defined by the world? Are you driven by power or immorality or pleasure or consumerism? I would argue that two areas in particular bombard us with the world's ideals. I've already alluded to them, that being entertainment through music, internet, television, and advertising, as they advertise immodesty, sensuality, and materialism. And we're buying it. Conservative Christianity for decades taught that the answer to avoiding worldliness was found in specific applications that were often presented as, "Thus saith the Lord." The argument was that God has commanded us not to be conformed to the pattern of this age, therefore we forego certain activities or stay away from certain places. And the response by many has been bitterness toward God. The answer is not a new list of do's and don'ts. The answer is for the Church of Christ to develop a biblical idea of discernment. Today's conservative Christianity, I fear, is falling into the idea that anytime anyone says something is foolish, says something is unwise, we're immediately labeled as a legalist or radical fundamentalist. And yet God has given us principles on things like dress, on things like entertainment choices. Knowing that Paul lived in a culture that was engulfed with greed and immorality, covetousness and immorality violate God's commandments. In fact, he said in Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, he said, But do not let immorality of any or any impurity or greed or even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Paul says there is on the life of a believer to stay away from certain activities that promote immorality. King James translates it as fornication. It comes from the word pornea, where we get our word pornography from. It says you're to stay away from foolish talk. It's literally obscenity. It says we're to stay away from that. We're not to allow filthy language to enter into our lives and this idle chatter. But instead, we're to practice spiritual discernment as we maneuver the turbulent waters of this age. This requires a renewed mind that reflects the mind of Christ. We're all prone to one of these two errors, aren't we? We're human. We're prone to living by lists of do's and don'ts, believing that that somehow equals spirituality. Or we are prone to living by, nobody can tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want, doesn't matter. The reality is, we've been called to be discerning, to be wise, making sure that we're living in this age with a mind that reflects Christ. Entertainment choices, for instance, that promote the ideas that are contrary to Scripture or mock the things of God. Things that God considers holy. It promotes sensuality. It promotes, as the verse says, crude joking or coarse jesting, obscenity. He says it's not for the Christian. One writer said this, that it doesn't matter if the world knows or sees or understands. The only applause we are meant to seek is that of nail-scarred hands. The commitment to becoming a living sacrifice for God is the commitment to change. Having our lives changed, the Christian is a recipient of the mercy of God. Our reasonable response is to have a sacrificial heart of service and a renewed mind. I think every one of us wish that somewhere in the back of our Bible there was a list. Here's the CD of the music you're allowed to listen to. Here's the divine list of television shows. It's not in mine. So it doesn't matter. Well, we're called to be discerning. Comes to the Psalms. We have the text of the Psalms. We don't have what the music sounded like. We don't have that. We have to be careful. We have to be wise and ask ourselves, is this something that reflects the image of this world? Am I being pressed? Am I being conformed into this age? Or am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind and living in such a way that honors God? Because this world would love to press us into its pattern. So my question for you this morning is, are you a sacrificial follower of Christ? Are you having your mind renewed? Are you making sure that you're making wise, discerning decisions when it comes to things that are open for discussion, things that are not clearly defined for us? Yes, we wrestle with that. But don't stop wrestling. Continue to evaluate. Continue to scrutinize. Making wise decisions. Our worldliness, our godliness is not determined by what we do as much as it is determined by the priorities and the thinking that exists in our minds. Because if I am thinking like Christ and I am trying to make discerning godly decisions, I will live a life of wisdom. I will live a life of discernment. And my friends, don't fall prey to the age in which we live. God says, rather than being conformed to its pattern, be transformed, metamorphosis in your minds so that you can be discerning of what is good, of what is right, and what is mature. Because without that, I'm very prone to falling prey to the age in which we live. Let's pray.